like that. You can study and just, it doesn't, it actually helps you rather than conflicts. And certainly before a message, I'm always sitting there looking at my notes. You'll notice I don't usually sing the last song. And, but anyhow, the, well, that first song, that Sound Doctrine song, there's no way I could look at my notes. that thing, they grabbed my attention and almost got my feet pounding and everything. So the second one I could. Now, like I was about to say, we had been looking at the book of Jonah because Jonah really expresses probably more than any other Old Testament book the grace of God in the Old Testament, especially toward Gentiles. And so we had did an introduction and did an extra study and then actually looked at all four chapters of the book of Jonah. And there really was a sense in which we were done 3 weeks ago when we finished that. But when I finished the book of Jonah, I kept thinking, there's four lessons I learned in the book of Jonah. And I took the time to jot them down because I'm like you. I can preach a message and forgot what I taught. So I understand when you say, if someone says, what did Pastor preach on last week? And you have no idea. I understand that I might not know either. But before I forgot my lessons, the things I learned from looking at the book of Jonah, I jotted them down and I thought, well, you know, we need to just look at Jonah one last time and learn these lessons. There's four different lessons, actually five if when I give the gospel here after we do a scripture reading. That's in here as well. But I just want to do one more look. And because it's been a few weeks, I thought, well, I'm going to run through. We're going to just jump through the book of Jonah. And because Jonah, even lost people understand who Jonah was, and then Jonah and the whale, they might have a gist of the fact that Jonah ran from the presence of the God, got swallowed by a whale. They might not know he was spit up to go to Nineveh, and they might not understand that Nineveh was a Gentile nation, and the Jews at that time did not evangelize the Gentiles. But one of the things I want you to understand is that was their purpose. So let's again remind ourselves about what the book of Jonah is about. So follow along as I skip through it, and then we'll have prayer after the scripture reading. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. If you jump over to verse 17, it says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And you know the story. A storm came up. They threw him overboard because he was the cause, and the Lord prepared that fish. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And down to verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 10 says, And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said, that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repented and repentest thee of the evil. Now therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Just drop to verse 6. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But the Lord prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And the Lord then said, the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a Bible that reveals to us your love, your grace, even your justice, and a warning of what is yet to come for mankind. Father, we pray as we review again the book of Jonah that the lessons that are here, not the details we studied, your grace has been shown forth in these pages beyond anything Jonah ever understood. And Father, I pray that we've appreciated learning those things, and I pray that one more overview will be helpful to our whole understanding of the Bible and focus in again on your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I read through so that you at least have some of the stories or the incidences that take place in the book of Jonah. Certainly verse 2 would have to be the key verse to the book of Jonah, where Jonah explains why he fled in the first place, because he said he knew that God was a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That Jonah knew that if he went and preached to those Ninevites, they're liable to finally listen to what God had said, and then they won't be destroyed. And Jonah, really, for his sake of his nation, would rather see that nation destroyed, because we've studied in Sunday school, it was Assyria, Nineveh's the capital of Assyria, that ultimately came down and took the 10 northern tribes from which Jonah was, and took them captive into Assyria. But it won't be for another 100 years after this, because at this point, God spared them. And because he spared them, they eventually were used of God to bring judgment to Jonah's own people, the nation of Israel. But so anyhow, Jonah learned something about the grace of God, and he learns it as God is gracious to the Gentiles in this case. But then it ended where God teaches one more lesson to Jonah, where he prepares a gourd that grows up some 10, 15 feet high and overnight and has some broad leaves, and Jonah standing on a hill. We've missed the verse there that said he was going to just see if God was going to spare him or not, and he's waiting to see what happens, and his gourd grows up and protects Jonah from the sun, and Jonah's glad for the gourd. Then God prepared a worm, and it killed the gourd, and then not only that, God prepared a vehement east wind, and now Jonah's standing in the sun cooking, and such a point that he wants to die. And then God teaches Jonah one last lesson about compassion, because he certainly had pity. Jonah had pity on the gourd. God had pity on the city of Nineveh. And he had pity particularly because that city had 120,000 infants in it, children that wouldn't know the right hand from their left hand, and had cattle in it. And God does care about the cattle, which is an interesting thing, because Jonah cared for a gourd. That's a plant. We eat plants. I mean, of course, we eat animals too, because God allows it. But the point is there's at least the humans and animals are creatures of God, living creatures. Plants are alive, but they're not. They don't have emotion. They don't have pain. When you cut them up and eat them, it's not like that. So. But anyhow, Jonah he didn't have pity on humans or cattle. He had pity on a gourd. Now, there's a lesson in that before we get to the four lessons I'm talking about, because when you look at that closely, the gourd represents God's purpose for man. See, when he says Jonah didn't labor on the gourd to cause it to grow overnight, God did. God made this people in the city of Nineveh. God made the city of Nineveh great. They owe it all to God. They're not recognizing him of that, but They all belong to God. The people, the children, the cattle all belong to the Lord. He caused it to be. Jonah didn't, but God did. So the gourd represents not only man and the creatures that God created, but it represents God's purpose. God created them for a purpose. That gourd had a purpose for Jonah that he appreciated. And when God created man, he had a purpose for man to glorify him. Now, the people of Nineveh weren't doing that, but there's Jonah that could have told them how to do that. But so the gourd represents God's purpose for mankind, whom he created, and his goodness toward all of his creatures. The worm certainly represents idolatry. That's what the people of Nineveh, they're worshiping idols. They're worshiping Satan. The gourd represents a worm, sin that enters in and defeat and stop the people from doing what God created their purpose for, to glorify him. And sin brings death and destruction, and that's exactly what happened to the gourd. But that's not the end of it. It's not just physical death and physical destruction. The vehement east wind that beat upon Jonah that he wished he could die, do you realize he didn't die? He just wished he could be dead because of the heat. That represents hell, the ultimate punishment for sin. And the people of Nineveh who are in idolatry are not just going to die physically, they're going to face an eternal damnation. And then there's Jonah, a prophet of God who knows the message of God and that God has a message for even sinful man. There's a warning of judgment, of pending judgment to come, but that God is a God of grace and a God of salvation and can extend hope. And that should have been what Jonah went there for, but Jonah didn't want to go there for that reason. Now, beyond Jonah, you realize those are a reality, that God created you for a purpose, but there's a worm in your life. It's sin. And that sin separates you from God. And to die in your sin is to be eternally separated from the Lord, which the Bible calls it eternal punishment, it calls it eternal destruction, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It goes on forever and ever. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, so remember that. But sin separates us from God. But there is a message from God. It's not through his prophets today, it's through the Apostle Paul to every one of us who are alive today in the age of grace, that God does love us, that God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger because he's been gracious to this world for over 2,000 years. The world should have ended a long time ago in all of its rebellion against God. But the cross of Christ has made it possible for God to extend his grace to all mankind toward you as a sinner. And there's a message in that grace is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died on the cross and paid for your sins, so that you, through him, could have the gift of eternal life. If you would just believe that salvation is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ on the cross died and paid for your sins, God will give you eternal life as a free gift when you just trust, rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you quit trying to save yourself, when you quit trying to do religious things to please God, when you quit trying to do rituals or even give money or attend church, to make yourself one with God. The way you become one with God, the way you receive redemption, the redemption is through Christ's blood. He paid for your sins. The way that you become one with God, that God receives you, is when you just trust what he's provided for you. And that's, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's hope for the whole world, a special hope in the age of grace, and that's one of the lessons we want to concentrate on. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, salvation is yours when you just believe that Jesus Christ paid it all. There's nothing left for you to do. Because he paid it all and it's fully paid, the only thing you can do is trust what's been done for you. If you try to do your own religious works, you're saying that's not enough. And if you tell God his son's blood is not enough, you will not be saved. You will frustrate the grace of God, the Bible says, because salvation is either by works or by grace, and the Bible says by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody brags. We all glory in the Lord because it's all of him. So you learn that right at the conclusion, but there's four other things that I want to talk about as we conclude the book of Jonah. The first is Jonah learned some things, and it just ends here as if God teaches Jonah a lesson, but it doesn't say that Jonah responded and learned. But certainly the things that happened here was a lesson to Jonah, and Jonah learned some things. Certainly he learned about God's love and God's graciousness. And this idea here, we had in verse 2 about God being gracious. Over here in verses 10 and 11, it keeps about pity. Jonah having pity on the gourd and God having pity on the people of Nineveh. And the word pity has to do with regard and compassion. And Jonah has regard and compassion on a plant. God had regard and compassion even on the sinful people of Nineveh. And not just on the people of Nineveh, it's you'll see why later, perhaps the mention of cattle, but over all his creatures that he created. He is the creator. Hold your place here and go to Psalms chapter 24. God is the creator. That's the whole thing. Jonah, you didn't bring these people about. I did. And God has a purpose for his creation. And we're here in the prophetic scriptures. And this is an interesting, not only an interesting chapter in the book of Psalms, it's an interesting place in the book of Psalms. Elfrida was talking about when she sleeps at night, she quotes Psalms 23 and sees if she can get the whole thing quoted within 1 minute. Just something she does to help her fall asleep at night. And I remind you that most of you are familiar with Psalms 23, but even before that, in Psalms 22, you might recall that it starts out with these words. Are you in Psalms? Look at Psalms 22, verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'll just stop there. Because that ought to ring in your ears. That's what Jesus Christ cried on the cross. And if you read Psalms 22, you'll find out this is a prophecy of all the things that took place on Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross and paid for our sins. Psalms 22 is Mount Calvary. Now, I say you're familiar with Psalms 23 because most of you think, like in verse 4 of Psalms 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So there's a valley between Mount Calvary, chapter 22, and chapter 23. The valley that the nation of Israel will be going through is after, prophetically speaking, after Jesus Christ died, they're going to go through a great tribulation. And the Lord's going to be with the believing remnant through that tribulation. And Psalms 23 is really a psalm about Israel going through the tribulation, because when they go through the 7 years of tribulation, that's future to our day, then they come out of that and they enter into the kingdom. Now that's the purpose in the prophetic program for the nation of Israel. Watch why I read Psalms 24. It says, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That's what Jonah learned. That belongs to the Lord. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who hath ascended into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor swore deceitfully. Well, you know, you read that, you think, well, man, salvation then is us having clean hands and not ever telling a lie. But the vanity that he's talking about is bowing down to other gods, idolatry. You only come to God God's way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mount Calvary is the way that God has provided for us to come to him, and the way that we could have clean hands. Watch the next verse. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. See, it's not your righteousness that saves you. You receive righteousness from God when you just trust in him, and Psalms 22 is what you need to trust in. And then there comes the valley of the shadow of death when the Antichrist is going to try to lure people to follow him, but they don't do that. Jesus Christ will come back at the second coming, and the earth is his, and everything in it is his, and it's his righteousness that saves man. Verse 5 says, he shall receive blessing, that is the person who believed in the Lord, receive blessing from the Lord and the righteousness of God, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up thy heads, O ye gates, lift up ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. There's the second coming of Christ, not the suffering Messiah, the return of Jesus Christ. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So Jonah learns the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jonah, that would include Nineveh. God had a program for Gentiles, and Jonah was forgetting about that. So Jonah learned that God is the creator, that everything was created, as it says in Colossians 1:16, everything was created, talking about Jesus Christ, by him and for him. that man's place in God's, in the mind of God, man's place is to have the mind of God. That's what Jonah didn't have. That what I say, what I mean by that is God's interest, God's purpose, God's will at heart. And Jonah, he certainly learned it by the end of the book because he didn't have it through the book. And while God is holy and just, and by the way, what we're going to go from here, we're actually talking about the character of God, and this book shows us the grace and mercy of God, part of Him. There's another part of God that we need to talk about, and that is, we've talked about and established He's holy and just, but that holy injustice is going to bring us to a study of eternal punishment. And next week we're going to start on a study of eternal punishment as it's part of the nature and character of God. But Jonah actually learns it in reverse. See, he understood the holiness and justice of God and was wanting to see judgment on Nineveh. But what Jonah learned is that this holy and just God is also gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. We live in a day where everyone knows something about the grace of God, and because they think that God is gracious or understand God's gracious and mercy and long-suffering, they'll think judgment never comes. Or there's preachers galore now telling you that there is no eternal punishment of God. There is no such thing as hell and everlasting punishment. And, you know, I didn't dream that up. I've read enough verses to know there is. So, but anyhow, we kind of think things in reverse. Jonah was thinking about holy injustice, but now is being reminded about the grace, mercy, and God is slow to anger, and about the kindness of God. And what Jonah learned is that that grace, that mercy, that slow to anger, that great kindness is far above any human. Far above human interest. See, Jonah had his own interest involved. Far above human concerns, Jonah had a concern, but God's concerns are far above that. Jonah wanted to see a judgment. God's judgments are past finding out, it says in Romans chapter 8. And that God is, in His kindness and in mercy and grace and so forth, that God's compassion is far beyond man's compassion, as obvious in the book of Jonah. So Jonah learned some things. But there is a lesson in the book of Jonah. The reason it's sitting here, it's a lesson to the nation of Israel. And if you heard what we have been talking about in some of the verses we've looked at, you realize that Jonah is a lesson to the nation of Israel, both in their Old Testament days and what we call the New Testament days when Jesus Christ came. Now that might be a proper term, but the book of Jonah is a testimony for people in Jonah's day, for the nation of Israel, not just in Nineveh, for the people of Israel in Jonah's day, as well as in the day of Jesus Christ. Now this becomes an important lesson for you and me, because sometimes we don't understand the main flow of the Bible. And the book of Jonah stands as a testimony that the calling of the nation of Israel, the reason why they were God's special people, the reason that they were called out, is not to be the called out unto God in exclusion to all the other nations. They might have been preeminent above all the other nations. They might have been blessed above every nation, but not to the exclusion of the nation. It was for the receiving of the nations. The purpose of God calling out the nation of Israel, and if you don't know, in the days of Jesus Christ, He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did He not care about Gentiles? He did. The way Gentiles were going to come to God is through Israel. So you got to get Israel saved so that they'll go out and convert the Gentiles. And that's been the testimony since Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 11 is when the Gentiles turned away from God. And God's purpose of calling out and creating that nation of Israel and blessing them like He did is so that they would be the testimony to all the other nations to draw them back to God. So you think about Jonah here. He represents the nation of Israel in Israel's day. That rather than go and converting the Gentiles, he only was concerned with his own people. And he wasn't doing the job that God called them out to do. When I say he represents Israel of the Old Testament, we're not going to take the time, by the way, to study all these things. Some of them we've already studied. But we've looked back in the book of 2 Kings and realized that God called out Jonah in chapter 14. He was being gracious to the nation of Israel. But in 2 Kings chapter 17, When God finally judged the 10 northern nations, and that's where Jonah was from, when God judged them and put them under the reign of the king of Assyria and took them off their land, it was because, the Bible says, they worshiped all the host of heaven as the heathen did. They bowed down to the idols as the heathen did. That's the exact opposite purpose of the nation of Israel. Back at the Tower of Babel, the Gentiles, the heathen, bowing down to creatures that they worshiped in heaven rather than the God of heaven. And after years of calling out nation Israel, who are not to bow down to any graven image because they have a living God in heaven, Israel was supposed to be the testimony nation that would draw the Gentiles to the true God. But what happened in Jonah's day? The nation of Israel was being like the heathen until finally God had to bring them into judgment. So they were just like Jonah, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, fleeing from the calling of God. I don't want to go win the Gentiles. I want to be like the Gentiles. Now, Jonah maybe not want to be like the Gentiles, but he wasn't doing his job of converting the Gentiles, which is what the calling of Israel was all about. So, and then we actually learn not only was Israel in the Old Testament time like Jonah. Now, sometime on your own, if you haven't read these verses, 2 Kings chapter 14, you read about Jonah. That God actually, in Jonah's day, turned around, and even though the 10 northern tribes were in idolatry, God blessed them and restored some land to them, as he said by his prophet Jonah. You talk about gracious. Here's Israel defying God in idolatry, and God is being gracious to them and long-suffering to them. But you know, unlike the city of Nineveh, when God raised up prophets and warned the nation of Israel, they didn't repent. They said the prophets are lying. And they raised up lying prophets that said God said when he never did say. Because they wanted just to hear what they wanted to hear, not what God had to say. And it's obvious, how do you know then who's a real prophet and who's a false prophet? Well, if God said, if you bow down to graven images, I'll judge you and cast you off the land. Well, they're bowing down to graven image, and these prophets are saying God's going to judge you and cast you off the land. They're speaking the word of the Lord, right? God didn't say you could bow down to other gods and that God is going to continue to bless you, and that's what the other guys are saying. So it's real clear the Bible determines what's right and wrong. That's the final word. In Jonah's day, the nation of Israel did not repent, unlike Nineveh that did repent, with just Jonah going in and speaking one day and that being spread even to the king, and he calls on the whole nation, let's stop what we're doing. This God's going to judge us. This is the God of Israel. He's a living God. And sure enough, they repented. But that brings us to the New Testament. Hold your place in Jonah. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. We've read this in Luke. This time we'll read it in Matthew. As in Jonah's day, in Jesus Christ's day, when he walked the earth, John the Baptist began to preach. Do you remember what his message is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And the reason that's important, before that kingdom comes, what do we just learn from the book of Psalms? There's the valley of the shadow of death. There's going to be a judgment. So the nation of Israel, you better repent. Judgment is coming before that kingdom comes. And so he's calling on the nation of Israel to repentance, and the nation of Israel did not listen to John the Baptist. So Jesus Christ raises up 12 apostles, sends them out preaching. He himself is preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And we come to Matthew chapter 12, and it says, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So you talk about a lesson to the nation of Israel. It was a lesson to them in Jonah's day of their failure to be the people that God called them out to be. And then here they are still doing the same sins in the days of Jesus Christ. And a greater than Jonah is now preaching to them the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the greater sign, the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And you're going to have a sign that everything he said is true, because he's going to come out of that grave. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Israel, read the book of Acts, did not repent at the preaching of Jesus Christ even after the resurrection. Now that brings us to another point that we'll talk about in just a minute, but anyhow, I want to bring you up to date concerning Israel. As I said, looking at this, the lesson from Israel, now you understand what the Old Testament was all about with the nation of Israel. You understand what the life, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was to the nation of Israel. Before I talk about that interruption that we're living in today, I want you to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, because they didn't believe the preaching of the one who's greater than Jonah, Israel is just like Israel of old, fleeing from God's purpose for them. And in their disobedience, God is going to bring judgment like he did in the Old Testament. We call it the Great Tribulation. But it's in that tribulation time that that's going to actually bring a repentance to the nation of Israel. And a believing remnant is going to go out and fulfill Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that says, as he said to the 12 apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There'll be a believing remnant during the tribulation who will finally go out and not just preach to Israel, but preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus Christ, after that tribulation, is going to come back and set up his kingdom, and that's when the 12 apostles are going to be sent out to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus and teaching them, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded thee, the nation of Israel. So it's after Jesus Christ returns that the 12 apostles will go out into all the world. That's not happened today. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, you find out that the 12 apostles, when you get to Acts chapter 12, God is done dealing with the 12 apostles. There's chapter 15 for them to acknowledge who the apostle Paul is. But from chapter 13 on, you see a ministry of the apostle Paul to the Gentiles, not the 12 apostles. And you don't see Paul water baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Gentiles will be baptized into the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. There's a whole different message today, a message of grace. We'll get there in just a moment, but I wanted you to see the rest of Israel's program, because when Jesus Christ sets up that kingdom and then Israel is finally going to be faithful to their calling and go out to the Gentiles, Isaiah chapter 11 tells you that the lion and the lamb will eat together. God has compassion even unto the creatures, doesn't he? Where they're going to have, there's going to be the curse of the earth lifted. The lion will eat straw like a lamb. A child can sit on a hole of a poisonous snake and it won't harm them. There'll be no death in Christ's kingdom. So the animal creation gets restored. I say that because I think of that Mark 16, that he that believe, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I always get it. Why does it say creature? Why didn't it say every human being? Well, certainly they're only going to preach to human beings, but it affects all of creation, all the creatures in that kingdom. And since I said all that, come over to 1 Peter, because understand, Peter, even at the end of your Bible, is speaking to that nation of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 5, and he's preparing them for that tribulation. And listen to this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. You'll see when the reference to the devil being on earth, that happens in Revelation 12 when he's cast out of heaven down to the earth. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See the kingdom there? And that's, when you read the God of all grace there, that's God's grace to the nation of Israel. Now, go over with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. That is still future. In the book of Ephesians, you learn that Satan is still in heavenly places. That's in chapter 6. We wrestle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. But I remind you that that grace to Israel, there's a lesson in the book of Jonah for you and me. Because we've seen the grace of God, like I say, expressed no greater way in the Old Testament as you see it in the book of Jonah. And yet, when you come to Paul's epistles, the grace you see in the book of Jonah is magnified. The Apostle Paul says four different times. He talks about his own conversion to make Christ known to the Gentiles. He calls it the exceeding grace of God that was shown toward him. Not just the grace of God shown toward him, the exceeding grace of God. When he deals with the Corinthians, he talks about the exceeding grace of God that's in you. So, and then you're over in chapter 3. Look over in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look at verse 6. Well, verse 5. I'll start in verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And the us here, Paul's writing to Gentiles, people of other nations other than the nation of Israel, about God's grace toward us, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Us Gentiles who were involved in idolatry, we weren't a part of all the blessings of Israel, that God in this age of grace has saved us by his grace, seated us in heavenly places with Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. My point to you is the grace in this age that we're living in today exceeds the grace of the book of Jonah. But it's a grace that was a mystery. Look back in chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So, we live in a dispensation of grace, a dispensing of God's grace. And I go like this because God turned from Israel and in his grace turned to us Gentiles and included Israel in with us Gentiles. An opportunity to be saved in grace by the grace of God through the cross of Christ. This grace is going to have an end, and then God will finish the eternal grace to the nation of Israel after this age is over. But we live in a time of the exceeding grace of God. Do you have time to look at with me a comparison? Get with me Matthew chapter 25 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We still have to, after this, look at the lesson for us. This is the lesson to us in the dispensation, but then there's a final lesson I want to go over that's for all of us, and we can express it in the time we have. Matthew chapter 25, I want you to compare something. We've taught enough where you should be able to see this. And also have 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 24 is like the book of Revelation. It's about the second coming of Christ. When he comes back, he's going to gather not only Israel, that's already taken place in chapter 24, in the first part of chapter 25. After he does that, then it's time to turn to the Gentiles. So in Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So you're going to take the Gentile nations, some are going to allow to go into the kingdom with Israel, and some are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And so he's going to make that division. When he makes that division and he finally allows those that are going to enter in, he says, better look at my notes. Where's that verse? Verse 34. I'm looking too far down. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, catch this, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I read that because remember all those things prepared for Jonah? God had prepared stuff ahead of time. The Gentiles who enter into Israel's kingdom, they enter into a kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's writing to Gentiles, and it says, verse 7, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What is a mystery? Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What Paul's talking about is not the prophetic program of how Gentiles are going to be blessed, but a secret purpose of God that he kept hid, now revealed to us by the Apostle Paul. I'll read those verses in just a moment, but prepared before the foundation of the world. And so he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, God has prepared something. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Things that you could have never thought of has been revealed to the Apostle Paul, things that before the world began is for our glory. That's what God's doing today in the age of grace, different from what was being done with the nation of Israel. Now there's one more lesson from the book of Jonah, and that is what I call a lesson for all. In this sense, you'll recall we've read enough verses in the book of Jonah that it seemed like Jonah had a death wish. Four times in that book he said, God, kill me, take my life. It's not fit that I should live. And he says that four times. He didn't like how things were going. He didn't like how things turned out. Bad things happened to him, which he didn't like, of course. What he saw coming in the future, he didn't like that. And so what he thought would be better for him is to go ahead and die. Now, that's not something that just Jonah thinks that way. Elijah, I told you before, amazing thing. The king and Jezebel, the queen, said they're going to kill Elijah. Elijah starts running. He said, Lord, take my life. He finally runs out to Arabia, to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb, the Bible says. And he's in a cave. And the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, oh, everybody seeks my life, I might as well die, kind of idea. Lord causes an earthquake. Can you imagine he's standing in a cave in an earthquake? He wants to die. Whirlwind, so forth. Jonah finally hears a still, not Jonah, Elijah hears a still, small voice. He comes out of that cave. The point is, he heard the word of God. You know what Jonah needed to do in the situation he was and all that he was facing and wishing he would die? He needs to stop and hear the word of God. Because that'll give you understanding. Think about some things. The first thing is to remember is that life centers around the Lord. It centers around his will, his purpose, being worked out in his time. Life is not just centered around our personal benefits. Now, this is important because I've seen some people suffer things that I wonder, could I handle what they have to go through? Because there's some bad, evil things that can take place. But life doesn't center around our benefits. Life doesn't center around things happening according to our timetable, on our terms, and worked out the way that we want them to work out. A lot of times, most of the time, it doesn't work out that way. But everything is being worked out according to his purpose, and we have the fortunate opportunity that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. They eventually will work out. But in time, they don't work out our way. God has, in the meantime, in this present evil world that we live in, God has prepared us for the times that we live in. And God has revealed to us His will. He's first prepared us, realizing we live in a time of long suffering. So prepare for it. But God has also revealed His will, His purpose, His program, even His timing. It's going to be the rapture. We escape all this. And we can learn that the end of the Lord is good. Now it's up to us. And this is where the lesson is, that whatever you face in life, and I can say to those who are watching the streaming video, I received two emails from people who heard our last message about Jonah and about Jonah's wish for death, that they wrote things they learned from listening to the program that I didn't even know I said, but I didn't really say it. They learned it because they were looking close at the book of Jonah, but it's in this regard, that since we live in a present evil world and it all centers around God's purpose and everything will be fulfilled in His perfect time, it's up to us to trust in Him. And when I say trust in Him, I'm talking about, first of all, trust in His salvation and realize that you have the hope of eternal life. But that salvation also works in saving you from despair in this life. You need to trust in His wisdom. You need to trust in His comfort. You need to trust, you need to know His will and His purpose, and then trust in that. You need to rest in His strength, rest in His goodness, trust His purpose, and rejoice in the eternal outcome that He has promised. And then remember this, and I'll close with this passage. Look with me to 2 Corinthians. Hopefully you were there in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what Jonah was forgetting. No, it's not 2nd, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You knew where I was going, didn't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Boy, if that's not a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? It's my life, I'll live it the way I please. No, it's not your life. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's now Him living in you, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In the way you live and handle your life, and in the way you think. Think according to God's will and His purpose in life. And that'll get you out of the despair that Jonah and Elijah were in. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this book and the lessons that are in it, both prophetically, dispensationally, and practically for each one of our lives. We thank you for the salvation that's in Christ, for your grace and your goodness toward us in this age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.